You don't have to twist people's arms to do what they delight in. You don't have to twist Anna's arm to play the piano or the organ. She delights in it. And there are things you delight in, and we don't have to force you to do them. Do you know that there is something that God delights in doing? He delights to show mercy. That's what we read in the prophecy from Micah, and we're going to read from Micah chapter 7, verses 18 through 19 today. We're reading from a prophet because we just lit the prophecy candle on this first Sunday of Advent, and so I thought we would do a reading from one of the prophets. Micah 7, 18 through 19. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. God delights to show mercy. We tend not to. We like justice. When we're injured, well, we want to injure back, or at least we want justice to be done. We don't really delight in it. But God is not like us. The prophet says, who is a God like you who delights to show mercy, who pardons and forgives the transgressions of your remnant? Now, the good news is that God delights in showing mercy. This is the gospel. But does he show mercy to everyone? And the answer is no. Our scripture has shown us that he shows this mercy to the remnant of his inheritance. Now, what's a remnant? Who is the remnant? Well, if you're into sewing, a remnant is when you buy some material for a dress, and then after you make the dress, there's a material left. That leftover material is called a remnant. Or maybe you've cut out some pattern, and then there's pieces of fabric left that you can make into squares and make a kilt, and maybe you call those the remnant. But Scripture speaks of people as a remnant. It's a portion of the whole. Now, the Apostle Paul uses this word remnant in the book of Romans. In the book of Romans, he's trying to explain to the Roman church why some Jews believe and some don't. Have you ever thought that? You know, the first church was Jewish. The believers were Jewish. Later, Gentiles were added in among them, but there were still some Jews who pursued God out of works and not by faith. And so there was only a portion of them that were saved. And so Paul's going to say this. Don't you know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah? And so Elijah had this duel with the prophets of Baal. God answered Elijah's prayers and lit the sacrifice on fire with fire from heaven. But then after that event, Queen Jezebel wanted to kill him. So Elijah, how he appealed to God against Israel. Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I'm the only one left, and they're trying to kill me. And what was God's answer to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So back then, God had preserved 7,000 people who didn't chase after Baal. He preserved them for himself. And now Paul is going to make the point. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. This remnant is a portion of people called from Jew and Gentile, whom God has chosen for mercy. For whatever reason, he has set his love on them, and he delights to show them mercy. God has drawn them to Christ. He has regenerated their hearts, enabling them to have faith, and putting their faith in Christ, they obtain mercy. And if you have faith, you are part of this remnant. Now, Micah not only mentions forgiveness of sins for the remnant, but he also mentions anger. You don't stay angry forever. So that means at some point, God has anger. Now, it's not an irresponsible anger that flies off the handle. It's not an anger that pouts when he doesn't get his own way. It is a righteous anger that hates sin and hates the things that destroy his creation. He hates sin like a parent hates the leukemia that is killing his or her child. He hates sin like a father would hate the abuser of his children. We don't want a God who is neutral about evil. We don't want God to see evil and say, oh, that's okay. I don't really care about it. No, we want a God who hates evil and who cares. When you love someone or something, wrath accompanies love when you see what means there is wrath. But wrath is not forever. Mercy is. Mercy was a motivation in the creation and the salvation of people. If you can imagine a time before time, because time was created at the creation, God from eternity past was in relationship with the Trinity. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. There was perfect love, perfect relationship between them. So the attribute of love was displayed. God, to display the wisdom and grandeur of his power, could have just created the universe, and that would have displayed his wisdom and his power. But there was an attribute, two attributes within God that could not be expressed within the Trinity or in the creation of the universe itself. And those are the attributes of mercy and grace. God could not show mercy to Jesus. There was no sin to have mercy on. There was no grace that Jesus could show the Father because the Father deserved everything. And so God, from eternity past, decided to display his glorious grace. And he would do that by creating people in his image. And he would show grace and mercy to them. So God always planned on grace and mercy. But in order to show grace, which is getting blessings that you don't deserve, you also have to show justice. And that's where people get what they deserve. And with justice and love, there's also wrath. Wrath at the evil and wrath at injustice. God being just and loving means he must express wrath. And that wrath was displayed at the cross. God did not stay angry forever. He vented his wrath at the cross. And we see what that wrath looked like because it was poured out in Jesus. He will display it again at the end of the age. But the mercy of God is forever. Forever before time, forever after time, and hovering over us and amongst us in all of our days on the earth. To get an understanding of this, let's think of time. Time to us is sequential. So imagine an ant walking among these carpet squares in a straight line. Now the carpet would be multidimensional to the ant, and he wouldn't even be able to see what's ahead of him, but he would walk through it, not seeing what's ahead, but he would continue in this sequential straight line. That's what time is to us. It's linear. It's sequential. We don't really see what's in front of us. We can kind of anticipate it, but you know, if we could see what was ahead of us, we would never make mistakes. You know, we would never have regrets. So time's sequential to us, but God doesn't look at time in this way. He's not the ant crawling on the carpet. He is the one who sees all of it at the same time. So let's go ahead and look at this illustration. The star up there is kind of the presence of God. And from eternity past, there is mercy, because God planned on showing mercy and grace. And then he creates a universe and a world where his people could live on, motivated really for grace, by grace. And then people live out their lives and their sin, but he vents his wrath on sin at the cross, not only for the sins that came before the cross, but also for the sins that came after the cross, because he has seen it all. Your sins were atoned for at the cross, even though you haven't been born yet. But God saw them and atoned for them there. And then time goes on, and at some point in time, you are born. God saw you in your mother's womb. He saw you live your life. He saw everything you did, every mistake you would make, every sin you could commit. And then there's a point in time where the Holy Spirit comes to you and draws you to Christ, because God loves you. And when did he start to love you? Back in eternity past. He saw you then. So now you're, quote, saved, right? You make a decision for Jesus. And now you continue your life, but even your life after Jesus has sin. But when were the sins atoned for? At the cross. When did God see them? He saw them, you know, from eternity past. So there's nothing you do that makes him change his mind about you. He already saw it. And then you die, and then you continue into eternity under the grace and the mercy of God. Notice he sees your entire life. He's always seen your entire life. And he chose you for mercy and grace before the creation of the world, and he set his love on you then. Your sins were atoned for at the cross, all of them at the cross. In this way, you are hidden in Christ. You're with him there in the mind of God, but you didn't see it, and so you were hidden in Christ. The Spirit came to you at some point in time, knowing all there was to know about you. And mercy follows you all the days of your life and continues into eternity, where we will continue to live in his grace and be grateful for it. Too often we think of time like God thinks of time. To us, time is linear and sequential. One moment unfolds after another. And we also think God loves like us, where we might love some person, but then we discover something about them where we don't love them anymore. But that's not how God loves, because when he chose you and called you, he saw everything. When I was in college, I was waiting to go into this physics class, and the physics class before us was coming out of the classroom, and this beautiful girl walks out of a physics class. And in those days, man, you had maybe two girls in a physics class. And so she walks out of that classroom, and I thought, she is beautiful. And she takes physics. I mean, this is the woman for me, right? So she leaves, I go into the class. And then after the class, I'm on my way to the library, and who do I see but the cute physics girl sitting on a bench reading a book. And she's right on the path that I'm taking to the library. So the next day I decide, you know, I'll take that same path to the library and maybe the cute physics girl will be there. Sure enough, there she is reading a book. So I decide this will be my path to the library from physics class. And someday I'll get the courage to maybe talk to her. So one day I'm walking through the quad. There's the girl up ahead reading a book, but then she puts down her book. And in California, people wear flip-flops all the time because the weather allows for it. And this girl took her foot and put it in her mouth and started to chew her toenails. And I thought, ugh, I wouldn't want to kiss a girl that chews her toenails. And I lost all interest. God already knows if you chew your toenails. God already knows if you would chew your toenails. But he knew that, and he loved you, and called you. And nothing you do catches him by surprise so that he says, oh, no, I discovered that. I don't love you anymore. That's not him, because of how he sees time and how he loves. He doesn't love like we do, where if we do something, he's surprised and maybe he'll stop loving us. But he continues to love us and he always delights to show us mercy. And if he delights in showing mercy to us, then we don't have to beg for it, we don't have to coerce it out of him, and we don't have to wonder if we will be abandoned by him. Now, another blessing of God delighting in mercy and the fact that mercy is eternal is he's seen your life from your birth to your death. He knows all the trials that will come your way. And because he delights to show mercy, he has prepared a mercy for every trial that he's already seen coming. That might be the mercy of peace, the mercy of presence, the mercy of provision. For every trial, there's a mercy that he anticipates, a mercy that will be shown to you, a mercy that we can see if we are looking for it. His mercies are new every morning. Now, when we understand that he delights in showing us mercy, and that we are always under his mercy, then even when we sin, we run to him, that we might find his mercy. And having found it, we revel in it. And as we revel in his mercy, we bask in his love. And if we bask in his love, the more we want to be in his presence. And the more we are in his presence, the more we bask in his love, the more we are filled with it. That increases our joy. That increases our love for him. And when faced with temptation, and we turn to him and say, I love you more than it. His love and mercy is the attractiveness of abiding and the motive for our own sanctification. Because the greatest motive is love, grace, and mercy, because it motivates us to please him. However, mercy does not give you permission to sin. It is promised so that you will draw near to him instead of hide, instead of running away. It's actually an invitation to leave your sin behind and to bask in his love. There was a boy and a sister who would visit their grandparents' farm in the summer for a few weeks. And while the grandson was playing on the farm, he made a slingshot and he was, you know, testing it out by trying to hit targets. And his grandpa had some pet ducks, and just kind of without thinking, he thought, oh, I'm going to aim the slingshot at the duck, and bzing, and bam, it killed the duck. And the sister saw it. And the sister says to him, I saw that you killed one of Grandpa's ducks, and I'm gonna tell him, but I won't if you do the dishes for me tonight, and if you do my chores for me. So that night, it's time for dishes. It's her turn to do them, but the boy says, no, I'll do them, and he does the dishes. Next morning, it's time for chores, but he says, no, I'll do my sister's chores. He does her chores. Next day, he volunteers to do the dishes again, and he volunteers to do her chores. He does it the next day and the day after that. You know, when he doesn't want to do it, she just kind of gives him a look and he does whatever she wants. So a few days later, he's in the barn working with his grandpa. And his grandpa says, "How long are you going to let your sister make you a slave?" He says, "What do you mean?" He said, "I saw what you did to the duck. I saw it. And I decided then I would forgive you. Now, how long are you going to let your sister make you a slave?" And he hugged his grandson. His mercy is an invitation to talk to him about what we have done, that we may know his love and his mercy and not be a slave to our sin. Now, verse 19 continues this theme of mercy with these words: "You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea." Now, when you read those words, they all tread your sins underfoot. It brings up the imagery of Genesis chapter 3, where after Adam and Eve sin, God says to the serpent, "Her seed will trample you and crush your head." It's an allusion of future promise of the Christ. And Micah brings up that imagery here. But Micah said other things about the Christ. For example, in chapter 5, verse 2, he says, "But you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." The Messiah would trample our sins underfoot, and God would hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. So picture yourself on a boat in the middle of an ocean, and you throw a rock over the edge of the boat. That rock's going to sink, and you're never going to see that rock again. It's gone. Or imagine yourself on the middle of Table Rock Lake, and you drop your keys in the lake, and you just see them sink down. You're thinking, okay, well, that's that. I'm never going to see my keys again. And God saying to his people, "I'm going to hurl your sins into the depths of the sea where I will not be able to see them anymore or ever again." And they will not be brought up anymore. Why? Because they were covered by the flood of Jesus' blood at the cross. And God does not dredge up those sins that have been covered by the atonement of Jesus. So who are you to think that your sins are greater than the atonement of Jesus? Now, we've probably heard of the atonement talked like this before, but we still treat God like he's reluctant to show mercy, or that his love wavers. And that's because we think he's like us. But the prophet's telling us he's not like us. Who is a God like you? And this is the God presented to us in the gospel. And I want you to go beyond saying, oh yes, I believe in Jesus. I want you to actually believe the gospel. To believe that there is mercy and that your sins are done away with and that he delights in you and that he wants you and that he treasures you. I want you to live it every day. And how do we live it? Every day we go into his presence and we bask in his love. You do it several times a day. Go into his presence. You stand before him spotless, blameless. You come before him loved and wanted and drawn. You come before his throne of grace. Bask there in his love. You stay there until you sense his love. That love will increase your joy and your love for him. And filled with overflowing with his love, it starts to overwhelm the temptations in your life that vie for your attention. And in the hour of temptation, you can say no to the temptation because you love him more. And with our hearts filled up, we can better view others through that lens of mercy and grace. And so it's his love and mercy that actually makes us more like Jesus. Corrie ten Boom, she's the author of The Hiding Place. She quotes our passage in one of her famous talks. I was in high school when she spoke in the church I was attending. And she said in her Dutch accent, God takes our sins and throws them into the deepest sea. And then he puts a sign that says, no fishing allowed. Others may fish for your sin and remind you of it. Satan will dredge it up and bring it to your memory and say, see? You might even go fishing for it. But God does not dredge it up. It is gone. Thrown into the deepest sea, covered by the atonement of Jesus. Remember instead, he delights to show me mercy. Let us pray. Father, we come into your presence. We come loved. We come wanted. We come with all our sins covered by the blood. In your presence, we are treasured, wanted, welcomed. We are always in your embrace. So we bask in your love. And we believe in your mercy. Remind us, Holy Spirit, to do this every day, multiple times a day, that we may live overflowing with love for you and to others you bring along our way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.